Investing in Nest Lake, both with your time and the gifts and the things that you invest in there, you're part of a much larger family. You're part of something that's bigger right across Canada. And it's encouraging to see how God still continues to use camp in the lives of kids and of youth and even in our lives. And camp has had a profound impact upon my life over the years, and I'm so grateful for that. Now, I understand that we're going through a series on grief, which seems quite appropriate this week, doesn't it? Especially for Pastor Dave and for Tara, as they're going through what they are going through. But it raises questions in the kingdom of God. How do we deal with grief? Like, we don't grieve like those who have no hope, but how do we grieve? Some of us might think that because we know Jesus, because we are in his family, we should not grieve. That's one approach, but is that really the way God calls us? Well, this morning we're going to be taking a look at John chapter 11, where Jesus meets up with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus has just passed away. And we see them grieving there, and how Jesus approaches the situation, and how he deals with them. It's a long passage. We can't read it all this morning, but I encourage you in this next week to spend a little bit of time with this passage, because some of the things that Jesus says and some of the things that happen here are very interesting and can shape our perspective on grief. Now, over history, people have looked for different ways to express grief. People have gone about and torn their clothes and thrown dirt and ashes on their head. They've beat themselves. They've cut themselves. They've done things to punish themselves, almost looking for a way. How do I express this intense emotion that I have? Sometimes people have gone about and burnt or destroyed their possessions. Sometimes they have hired professional mourners. Now, hiring professional mourners does not mean you don't have any friends to mourn with you. But I think of Jeremiah at one time. He says, I just wish I had an ocean because I have not enough tears to express how I feel. And hiring of professional mourners is looking for more tears so that we can give greater expression to our grief. More modern times, we have wakes, we do funerals, we have monuments, even roadside monuments where people have passed away. Sometimes we create little shrines where we have the person's picture and candles, and looking for ways both to remember those that we've lost, looking for ways to respect them, looking for ways to deal with the sorrow in our heart. And we know that grief looks so much differently in other people's lives and in our lives too. Whether I'm grieving something very intensely for a short period of time, where I'm grieving something on a different, you could say a more moderate level over a long period of time. Am I grieving somebody that I've lost who's very close? Am I grieving the loss of a dream? Am I grieving the loss of something that I expected to happen? Those are all types of grief that come into our lives. And when we talk about grief, we want to respect what God's word says, but we also want to respect the feelings that people have as we're working through it. And as we're looking at grief this morning, in John chapter 11, just like in our lives where questions come up when things happen that cause us deep grief, questions were coming up here. Questions like, where is God? Does he see? Does he even care? And if so, why did this happen? And why doesn't he do something about this? In John chapter 11, when you start reading the story at the beginning of the chapter, a message comes to Jesus. The man that you really care for, Lazarus, he's sick. You need to come. But Jesus stays for a few more days, and he doesn't come. And it's easy to think, so does Jesus not care? Why didn't he respond a little more quickly? In verse 4, Jesus says, but this sickness is not unto death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And the interesting thing is that there's always a purpose in grief. Now, when you're in it, it doesn't feel like there has a purpose. When you're in grief, when you've lost someone or something extremely important to you, you wonder, why? That I don't see good coming out of this. I don't see how it has a purpose. All I feel is this intense sorrow. The interesting thing about grief is that God often uses it to purify things in our life. God uses it to help us ask those deep questions. Does God care? Does he see? Like, I know he cares for the whole world, the Bible tells us that, but does he care for me? Does he care about what's happening now? It's only by asking those kinds of questions that we can work through some of these things. Yeah, Jesus appears calloused in this situation. I think you know that feeling when you sometimes wonder, is God touched by what's going on? Does he care? But there is a purpose in him withholding himself for a while. How does that fit with your theology? God holding back for a while. It's hard to make sense of it, but I think we've all experienced it at times when God is holding back. Why? Does that mean he doesn't care? Is that why he's holding back? Or is he holding back for a reason that I don't yet know? When Jesus finally comes to Mary and Martha, if we skip down to verse 16. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days, and Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them. Good friends. To comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And here's that interesting comment that Martha makes. Mary makes the same comment later on. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, on one hand, that's a comment of faith, right? I know that if you would have been here, you have the power to stop him. Stop the death. To stop the sickness in his life. So it's a comment of faith. But you can't help but pick up on a little bit of that accusation also. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. How could you say such a thing to Jesus? To tell you the truth, in my grief, I've spoken much worse things. Ashamedly so. The interesting thing is that Jesus' response to those questions or to the accusations or to the hurt and the grief that is speaking is not to reprimand, not to put a stop to it, but to deal with it in love and in gentleness. Sometimes in our grief, we need to give voice to what's really going on in our heart. Sometimes we know it's not true, but we feel like it's true, and we need a spot to express it. Jesus was still a safe place to do that. Jesus starts talking with Martha, and he says, I know you. I know that your brother will rise again. Now, on the surface, it sounds like the type of comfort we try to give people, right? Someone is going through a big loss, and you try to comfort them, and you comfort them with theology. It's okay, God knows. They're in a much better place. I guess God wanted that child more than you did. We try to comfort people with rationalizations or with theology. And to tell you the truth, theology is cold comfort in times of sorrow. Now, that doesn't mean theology doesn't matter. But to rely on theology to bring that comfort doesn't seem to do it. So when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, I think that's something that Martha had heard a number of times already. Martha, don't cry. Lazarus will rise again one day. That's okay, Martha. He's in a better place. That's okay, Martha. Don't worry. God's got this all under control. Don't cry. There's nothing to be sad about. But if Jesus takes it down to something different, down to something deeper. Because he's not talking about theology here. He wants Martha to grasp something deeper. See, Jesus did not come just to bring the resurrection. As he says, I am the resurrection. He didn't come to just bring eternal life for us someday, but he's here reminding her that eternal life is now. That God's not going to be there to rescue you and do something in the future, but it's now. It isn't just him trying to use theology to bring comfort to her, but to draw her back to the base, back to the core. No, my faith is in Jesus. I find life in him now. And even in my sorrow and even in the confusing times, I find life in him now. One thing about grief is it can make us intensely self-focused. Not selfish. I don't think that's the right word. And at first, as I was thinking this through, I was thinking of the word self-centered. And it's true, but that's not really the word that describes this. The right word is maybe more self-focused. Because I am absorbed in my pain. I'm absorbed in my loss, that what has happened looms so big in my life. And I know that from experience. A number of years ago, I went through a season of intense grief. A season where I was asking God, what's the point anymore? I mean, and this had to do with ministry. It had to do with how things were going in God's kingdom, and the things that I was personally involved in were burning down to the ground. And I was experiencing such deep loss. To be in charge of something where people are being hurt. Oh, that broke my heart. That all the efforts that I was making for good were actually turning out bad. And for a season, I struggled with it and I grappled. What is the point of all this anyway? I'm so absorbed in my own pain. And as I was wrestling with it, I realized that my theology was great, you know, my overall theology, but it wasn't personal enough. So I could preach to my congregation about God's love and God's plan and how God uses bad for good. But when I was in the heart of it myself, I was wrestling with it and I go, is it really true? Does God really care about me? Like, I know he cares about my church. But does he care about what's going on in my heart? What's going on with me? See, I had prided myself in great theology. But I realized in my heart, in some ways, I'm just as pagan as anyone. Because that theology wasn't changing me in the way it needed to. And God was using the opportunity of grief to lovingly push me and to push me to wrestle with that theology, wrestling with the love of God, wrestling with his control. Is he really in control? Or is it evil people who are in control? Wrestling with those issues on a deep level so that I could experience deeper faith and deeper joy. One thing that I find so interesting about what Jesus does with Mary and Martha, and it comes later on in this chapter, where Jesus' heart is fully there. Now realize, Jesus coming to Mary and Martha's place, he knows what he's going to do. He knows he's coming to raise Lazarus back to life. Can you imagine how you would feel if you were going to a funeral and you knew, God's giving me the chance to make everybody happy, and I'm happy about that. But while grief is illogical in some ways, like, it's something that Jesus himself entered into. He knew he's coming to end their suffering. He's coming to end their pain. He's coming so that their grief won't have any reason to be there anymore. Yet as he sits with Martha and with Mary and those who are all around in their tears and their sorrow, we have that great verse of the Bible, verse 35. That shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept with them. He wept for them. He wept among them. He entered into their pain. He entered into their sorrow. And it says even later on that his spirit was moved by it. Doesn't really make any sense. Because he has the power, and he knows that in a few minutes, he's going to say the words, and Lazarus is going to come back to life. Yet he was moved by our suffering, by our issues, by our problems, by the confusion that wrestles in our mind and in our hearts. If God's in control, why is it like this? One of the feelings that I personally experienced in my own grief was a feeling of shame. I shouldn't be this sad because I know God's in control. I shouldn't be this sorrowful because I know God's going to win in the end. I know his kingdom, nothing can hold it back. I know good will always come out of evil. I know these things. Then why is it affecting me so much? And I felt shame. I can remember telling myself, you're better than this. You know the answers. Stop being this way. But sorrow doesn't respond very well to logic. But Jesus entered into that kind of sorrow. And he wept with them. And he embraced them. And he was fully present in their deepest time. Wow. I think about how do we as believers respond to others who are going through times of grief? I'm sure in your congregation here it's happened many times when people have great losses. I think there is that temptation for us to come along and say, don't cry. Have faith. God's in control. God has it all in charge, so there's no need to share emotion. Just have faith and rejoice. I can remember young in my life, a woman that we knew very well, and we were talking about sorrow and loss and people passing away, and her comment was, when I die, nobody cry, because I'm going to a far better place. In fact, I want you guys to have a party. I'm writing it right in my will, right in my instructions. I want everyone to have a party when I go to see Jesus. Logically, that makes sense. But it was not how any of us felt. But it's Jesus entering into that sorrow. Because sorrow and grief is a great opportunity for us to grow, to wrestle with the core things of my heart. What is most important to me? Who is most important to me? It helps me wrestle with that letting go of control, to both love people and embrace them fully, but being able to let go when I must. And those are hard, hard lessons. Learning not just to give answers or try to encourage people by using theology, but to be present in their sorrow, to weep with those who weep. That's how we handle grief in the kingdom. Instead of pretending it's not there or rationalizing that it shouldn't be there, we're able to embrace those and walk with them in their times of sorrow, regardless of why their grief is there. Maybe it's grief over a child who's gone wayward. Maybe it's the grief over the death of someone close. Maybe it's the grief over the dreams and the passions never being able to be filled. The grief of young adults wrestling with, will I ever get married? The grief of seniors, I've lost my health, I'm never getting it back. Now I'm losing my driver's license. How do I live? See, grief shows itself in such unusual ways. And from the outside, it seems petty. But for those of us who go through it, it's not petty. It's big. And just as Jesus enters the sorrow of others, I believe that's God's call for us to enter other people's sorrow. Rather than telling them, don't feel that way, to be able to say, tell me why you feel that way. So much different. Now, you might be able to look at the story of Lazarus and say, wow, it sure turned out good for Mary and Martha. I mean, Lazarus came back to life. I've never had anything turn out that good. How come God didn't make it turn out good for me? Just so you know, yes, it turned out good for Mary and Martha, sort of. Lazarus was brought back to life, yes. But in the next chapter, it talks about Lazarus came back to life, but now he had a complication in his life. You know how they were trying to kill Jesus because he was drawing all people to him? Now Lazarus was also on that list because so many people were believing in Jesus because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And so, yes, he came back to life, but now he's got a new problem. So, see, sometimes when God answers our prayers, it doesn't always turn out exactly the way we imagined it would turn out. Just like when we're wrestling in our sorrow, you might be saying, I don't see how life could ever be good again. But sometimes it doesn't turn out exactly that way. As God walks you through wrestling with your values, and you start wrestling with your own theology, how you live it out. Do I really believe that? I'm acting like I'm not. And as we wrestle with those pieces, sometimes the greatest sorrows build within us some of the greatest joys. And those sorrows become like what David said in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley that smells of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they bring me comfort." See, the greatest thing that we can learn as we're walking through that valley is to learn the Savior. Not learn more theology or learn that everything works out, but to learn Him. He walks with me. And I find great comfort, the very fact that He is there and interested in me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You do enter into our problems, our issues, our sorrow, our grief. Thank You for that. That You don't turn a blind eye to what we're going through. And Father, I want to pray for this congregation, as Pastor Dave and Tara will be returning, that You will use them to minister to them, that they might find comfort among the believers, that they might find strength among their brothers and sisters, as we pray for all those here who go through loss, that this place would be a safe place to learn more about You and to learn what it is to walk with You even during difficult days. I pray that You'd bless the ministry of this congregation, that for the community who struggles to make sense out of life, that this might be a place of light and hope. Thank You, Father, for Jesus, who embraces us, whether things look neat and tidy in our life or whether they're messy and confused. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.